Well, I'm sure you found that a strange chapter to read. And I can remember in the theological college how offended the professor was with that chapter and tried to explain it away. But it's there. And if we look at it, we find there are many lessons here, and I'll endeavour this morning to convey some of them. My text would be 1 Chronicles 13, verses 3 and 4. And let us bring again the ark of our Lord to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. Now then, I think before I really start, I have to explain to you that the presence of the Lord was different in a way in the time of the Old Testament. The temple meant a great deal, and the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark, there were 10 commandments, and over it, the golden lid. And once a year, the blood of a lamb would be sprinkled. It was a type of the gospel, the golden lid fulfilling the law, and the sprinkled blood paying the penalty as in Calvary for the law. But for them particularly, it meant the presence of God. And it was there the Shekinah glory of God shone. So if you'd have it, I must begin this, more like the communion table, at each end there would be cherubic figures with arms semi-outstretched looking towards the ark, the ark holding the Ten Commandments and the blood sprinkled. And when God was drawing near to his people, when that happened, there was in the center something happened. It was called the Shekinah glory. It meant that God was showing his presence to his people. In a sense, you can say God is never away from his people. You can say that. But there are times when he withdraws the strength and the warmth of it. And there are times when he draws near. So we're really talking this morning about the presence of God. We consider the times in the Old Testament when God's people sought the face of the Lord in times of great national and spiritual peril. Now then, we do also seek the face of the Lord in important things, like in a call to full-time ministry. Those are the times when you really seek the face of the Lord. Most things you go by principles that are in Scripture for us. They were called solemn assemblies. And there are many features of these solemn assemblies that are similar to ours today. It would be a time of tragic declension of moral and spiritual. Can you think of any organization or authority today that has any interest in a moral standard or a spiritual standard? People are concerned about the global problem. They're concerned about economics. They're concerned about what will happen in the future, but they don't seem to be concerned regarding the state, the spiritual state of the land. It had been a time like that. It is also at the same time a time of a righteous judgment of God. God is displeased with his people. So the kind of situation you have, he withdraws his presence in that wonderful warm way from his people in a general sense. Now, the problem in hand shows here, in the life of King David, the Ark of the Covenant had been in the hands of the Philistines, enemies of everything to do with God. So it was in their hands after a battle at some time or another, and they had captured it and they kept it. And they didn't really want it. And when Saul became king, he didn't even bother about it. He said, well, we can carry on. We can have our services. Does it really matter whether there is a presence of God? You know, we can say, well, we enjoyed that sermon, or we didn't enjoy it, or we felt the hymns were good and so on. But that's not the point. The point is God there? Is there a known and felt presence of God? Now, the ark was precious in the eyes of the Israelites, representing the presence of God, which I've tried to explain. At this time, it rested in a place called, with a Philistine called, Kirjath Jearim. Doesn't matter about the name, but that was the place. And David longed for its return. I mean, he had plenty of faults, yet many virtues too. Remember, he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's worth everything. It's wonderful. He longed for a time when the people of God would want God amongst them, that they would worship God in spirit and in truth. David longed for him. Now, let's look at this passage then. The return of God's presence. They had not realized the solemnity of the occasion. David calls a solemn assembly, shall I refer to, and I'll read you just a passage in 13:1-3. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves together unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not for it in the days of Saul." Now, it had been years and years of neglect, so that people really had forgotten the idea of the presence of God. Like it can be today, we can sing hymns of different kinds in different churches, I suppose, and we can read our scriptures, we can have our messages, but forgotten what it means to have the presence of God. Evan Roberts used to ask, if he was coming in a meeting somewhere, meeting his own people in Moriah and Lecha, and they'd been in a prayer meeting, he wouldn't ask how many were there. He wouldn't ask how many prayers, how many prayed, or what they were like. He'd ask, how much was there of the presence of God? That's what he'd ask for. That'd be more important than anything. Now, there had been years of neglect. Remember, years of neglect. When God was not sought in the days of Saul, now is the wind of change. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for this thing was right in the eyes of the people. That's a good idea. Let's get him back. Let's once again have the presence of God. It was a time of realizing their state and realizing their need, and a seriousness came over the people. It could happen in our generation now. The first when people feel that they're short, they're just short of having nice holidays usually. But if it's going to be anything like the past in the 30s, it means short of food, you know. And it's a time of realism, not a time for pleasure and entertainment and that kind of thing. A seriousness came over the people, the genuine. A longing for the lost presence of God. I wonder if we do. I'm thinking, including myself here, how many times do we pray for revival? Do we ever think of revival? Do we ever consider our position if revival came? There can be joy, there can be sorrow. Joy for those who are right with God, and sorrow for those who have so much to confess. Now, what it would be like, we don't know. But here there is a longing. They say, well, things have gone too far. Religion is dead. It's languishing. And we desire again the presence of God. Now, isn't that good? At last, they were serious and they wanted God. Now, the second point. The response of God's people. They had shown their desire as king and people for God to be with them. But they had forgotten one thing. They had forgotten how to approach God. They had forgotten that God was holy. You cannot push him around. You cannot dictate to him. You cannot tell him the measure of your days. You cannot tell him how well off or poor you're going to be. They had not realized that God is sovereign and that God's character is holy. Maybe, although they wanted him, maybe they hadn't realized what they were asking for. You know, I don't think they had. Maybe some had. It is the same today. A problem of dearth in our land and strange methods. I mentioned this because it fits in a minute. The strange method used to bring God back. So you'll find some services where they jump about and dance. Well, I do think that could bring God back. There are services also where they will repeat little ditties over and over again. I think they repeat them to try and get something out of them. I do not know. But they think that will bring God back. Many methods are used. Others say, well, let's do this for young people. Let's do that for young people. I don't see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has taken up with young people. He was taken up with people, whether we're young, middle-aged, or old. The soul is the same in a 90-year-old as it is in a 9-year-old. You know, his ministry was to people. And so we say, we'll do this and we'll do that and we'll try this and we'll entertain them and we'll offer them this, that, another. And they'll bring God back. But it hasn't done. It goes from bad to worse. You see, very often we want God on our own terms. We are forgetting the holiness of God. All Israel came for the return of the ark. Now they decided, well, we do want it. They were sincere. Not correct in what they did, but they were sincere. So the Philistines were weary of the ark. They'd had enough of the ark. It brought nothing but misfortune to them. All sorts of things are happening. They said, oh, we wish they'd come and take this ark back. We can't bear the presence of God. So they came, and David went up, and all Israel with him, to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, to bring up there the ark of God, God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Now, the first mistake that they make, they did it in a way that the Philistines would have done. They should have thought, we'll go into that in a minute, they said, we'll get the ark back. The Philistines don't want it. We don't have to fight for it. We'll get the ark back and we'll have the presence of God and everything will be fine. And what they did it in the way the Philistines would have done it. That's the mistake. And they explain to you what happened later. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Adinabab. It was driven by a man called Uzzah. God tolerated this. It was the wrong way, but it wasn't too bad. God tolerated this until Uzzah, the oxen stumbled, and it looked as if the ark would fall. And he put out his hand to save it from falling. And as he did this, he was struck dead. Now, can you see how offensive that would be in colleges and everywhere today? And David and all Israel prayed before God with all their might and with sayings and with harps and so on. But when this happened, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. Now, what's your reaction to that? Not nice, is it? What kind of a God is that? David's reaction, so we can understand it, he became very angry and very displeased with God. We're doing our best. We're bringing the ark back. We want the presence of God again, unfortunately, on their own terms. And David, as verse 11, was displeased because the Lord had made the breach upon Uzzah. Imagine being displeased with God. Well, he was displeased with God. And David's mistake, it began with not with God, but with man. David's anger turned into fear. He began to be afraid of God. They used to call Christians, say a century or so ago, God-fearing people. a profound and a deep respect for the character and the holiness and the sovereignty of God. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? What have I done wrong? How shall I do it? David is afraid and puzzled and leaves the ark in the home of a man called Obed-Edom. However, leaving the ark there brought great blessing to that family. Things are not as easy as we think. Sometimes in our eagerness and enthusiasm, it leads to familiarity with God and carelessness in our approach to God. What God is saying, you don't approach me like that. You don't get my presence like that. You have to do some homework. We must learn the character of God. And it's a God with whom we have to do. Imagine now what this has done in the eyes of God. 1830 in Germany, it started, it was everywhere really, the liberal school of theology. Because men were saying, surely miracles and phenomena like that are not acceptable to the 19th century man, or the 18th century man. 19th century. And we must adapt the gospel to modern man. So they say, we'll subtract the supernatural. We'll say the miracles are types of ideas, as many things they did. We will also say, it's not the virgin birth, it's the idea of a virgin birth. It's not a resurrection, it's the nice thought of a resurrection. And so we have liberal theology coming in. That displeased God. They lost his presence. But we've done it in another way now. And this is amongst people who are faithful. They began to worship him very carelessly. They forgot that the Son of God had been crucified for their sins. They forgot that he lived a life and put himself under the law and fulfilled the law in our place. They forgot the Holy Gospel and very often left out repentance. They were bringing heaven, maybe, but certainly not hell. So they didn't begin with God, they began with man. Now then, where shall we go? We should revere him. We should love him. We should obey him. We should never forget he is God. We live, move, and have our being by the presence of God. Our life is on a thread, and God holds a thread. This is a God in whose hand our breath is. Do we think of him like that, or some remote person over there that one day I may meet one way or another? Well, we cannot have dealings with God that disregard the glory of his person. The revival of God's power. Now then, this is like an aside, but it's not really. It's showing that God now is going to teach David how to approach him. It's a very unusual way. David is anointed king over all Israel. Now the Philistines now wake up. They didn't want Israel to be united. They were quite happy for them to have the Ark of the Covenant. It was a nuisance. But they were not happy for that. And they were very angry. And they felt threatened. And so they felt they must do something about that. And they're now going to attack them. And in chapter 14, 8 and 9. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. And David heard it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. But David is beginning to understand. So instead of doing his usual thing, and rushing in with his army. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. Now you see the difference here. He rushed to the ark in a careless way. Now he's threatened by the Philistines, but he doesn't rush into battle. He said, should I? Is it right, Lord? And the Lord gives him permission. Israel is victorious, and they burn the gods of the Philistines. The Philistines don't give up that easily. The world doesn't give that easily in our lives either. Then in verse 14, chapter 14, then David inquired again of God, because he came back again, you see, as Satan would, as the world doesn't give up easily. Then David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. I'll tell you what to do. No, you don't attack them this time. You go amongst the mulberry trees, and you stay there until you know you have to go. Now, God helps weak Israel as he helps a weak church. The churches at best today are incredibly weak. They're either full with things that have nothing to do with God, or a handful who, in a way, want God and keep him faithful. But God is willing to help a weak church. We are a remnant. Now then, you might say, what can you do with a remnant? I need a piece of material. But what God can do with a remnant is amazing. He can make a very beautiful garment out of a remnant. So he always has his people. Now, God helps weak Israel as he helps a weak church in teaching them to wait upon him. And it shall be, in verse 15, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. There we are. What's the lesson here? When it's a great thing in your life, a great thing. Other things are principles and we do them, but it's a great thing. You seek the face of the Lord. Who dares go into the ministry without the guidance of God? Who dares go into the mission field without the guidance of God? So now he has learned, in the big events of Israel, I don't rush in and say, we'll get that ark back. We'll get it. I know how to get it. The Philistines don't want it. But now he's learned a very hard lesson. You get angry with God. But there was a lesson here. No, you can't mess me about. You can't bring me any old how. And you can't worship me in any old way. You worship me in spirit and in truth. At Pentecost, the disciples waited. What were they waiting for? The Holy Spirit. Then when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they went forth and could not but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Never go before God, or neither wait indifferently for him. Now, the restoration of God's place. How to bring the ark back? See, it's not really a digression. See what he's learning here. He had a very severe lesson, and he was very angry at the death of Uzzah. Then he got very frightened. He knew something wrong. Well, how could he? So he left it in the house of Obed-Edom. Then this incident now with the Philistines, and he's beginning to learn, put God first. Not your own ideas, put God first. So we have the restoration of God's place. How to bring the ark back. In chapter 15, verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God, but the Levites. Not just on any old cart that the Philistines have put together. Not any old worldly way that people worship today. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God, but the Levites, for them that the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. God has chosen a priesthood. God has chosen a ministry. And they only are to carry this ark. So we begin there. He'd been doing some homework. He calls the people to consider seriously. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. This time, it's a very different story. In 15, verse 12, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, but you can't carry the ark yet. Sanctify yourselves. The Levites now, all the way, the priesthood, But he said, where have you been? You haven't been like priests. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. So you have something to do. There's much to be laid aside in our lives. There's much that's missing that should be there. There's much that shouldn't be there. So get your act right. Get your spiritual act right, that you know that you desire the ways of God, the purity of God in your life. So asking the ministry or the priesthood, say, sanctify yourselves so that you will be worthy to carry the ark representing my presence. That's how you go about it, David. Not any old how. Not grabbing a cart by the Philistines or taking one from them, but following the laws of God. In verse 13, for because he did it not at the first, the Lord your God made a breach upon us, for that he sought him not after the due order. Not after the due order. You did it in the wrong way. So easy it is to make our own terms regarding our worship, regarding our attitude. We are to love his person, we are to love his name, and we are to love his day. All these things are threatened today. Oh no, he said, they've got to come back if you want me. You've got to have those things back first of all. For because he did it not at the first, the Lord your God made a breach upon us, for that he sought him not after the due order. You must do it in the right way. God clarifies why he got angry, and he displays to them, I am a holy God. I am a thrice holy God. And when you approach me, you cannot do it indifferently, but spiritually and thoughtfully and humbly and in the correct way. We cannot use entertainment to worship God. We cannot use silly frolicking to worship God. It must be with dignity and grace according to the due order. The way Moses prescribes in sacrificial ritual music in verses 29 of chapter 15. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the side of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Can't blame her. Possibly, David had a great deal, and he did have a great deal to learn. He is excited and he's overwhelmed. He makes a bit of a fool of himself. Nevertheless, God in his mercy overlooks this. They have done anything, everything else is right. Bringing the Ark of the Covenant by the Levites who have been sanctified, and they're approaching the place of his resting place. So he allows it. The Ark is back. There's a restoration of sacrifice. Hymns and psalms abound, and people are praising God. And people who have been very careless and neglectful of the things of God suddenly appear in the temple. They are there. Everything is God-centered. When they pray, they give their undivided attention to the glory and the person of God. When they listen to the word of God, they realize that this is not just another book. These are words from God. They are from God. So we must immerse ourselves in them. God-centered. David then gives a song of thanksgiving. You see how God has taught him. His motives were all right in wanting the presence of God back. But he thought, I'll have him on my own terms. I'll hurry and get him back. No, you won't get me back that easily when you have neglected me that long, when a king has been like Saul all his life and you never bothered. No, you can't do that. You must come in the right way. And this, at last, they did. They came in the right way. Israel's enemies are subdued. Can you imagine? We live in an age now that all that seems to matter is entertainment and pleasure and luxury, and more of it, and more of it. And really, if you, it's very important to you, that actually is your God. That is your God. You're going to look at your own heart and say, what do I like most? What do I want most? What do I enjoy most? Well, there's your God. There's your God. If it is God, that's wonderful. But if it is not, pity you. The ark is back. Israel's enemies are subdued. An interesting thing, in Nice and in Port Talbot, those places, they have big boards with the rugby captains since about 18-something. And it goes naming each one after another. Then it comes to 1904, 1905. Revival. Revival. Can you imagine? Because these things have such a hold on people. I'm not belittling that kind of thing. But I'm saying it's when it's everything to you. When it's everything. You know? And you see whatever would be able to change the spirit of the age from its drugs and its drinks and its merriment and its stupidity and its riches and its lust for pleasure and so on. Whatever could change a man, God can. God does. You see, in a way, the Christian church is a very dangerous thing and a very wonderful thing. And it's able to turn the world upside down. It was Spurgeon that said that in his time, he said, there was a time when Christians turned the world upside down. But today, we are facing a time when the world is turning the church upside down. But don't forget, it won't get completely upside down. Why? It is God's church. The ark is back. The worship of God is there. The restoration of correct verses, correct worship is there. And Israel's enemies are subdued. The people delight in true religion. Remember that quote from More Than Ocean? True religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. What is true religion in Christianity now? Something must be known. The doctrines, the Bible, the hymns, yes. Something must be known and felt. You can know it. And it stops there, purely academic, known and felt. On the other hand, you have lots of feeling and no knowledge. That's useless too. You must have the two, known and felt. Is God first in your life? Is God first in your home? Have your children heard you pray? Are we unmistakably the children of God? God now here is with his people. Today, we face a time of moral and spiritual declension, and there's no doubt about it, we are under the judgment of God. What shall we do? We turn back to him, and we honour him. And if you go so far as this, whatever it costs, Lord, whatever it takes, and maybe very, God might say it's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost all that you are. All that you are. How much do you want me? How much do the churches really want me? And if we're willing to lay all other things aside, he says, all right, approach me in the right way, believing that my Son is the second person of the Trinity, believing that my Son is full of grace and truth, is co-equal with the Father, believing that my Son came on this earth to live a life you could not live and die a death you'd be eternally dying. And he does that for you, believing the grace of God will give you faith to believe and repentance to turn away from your sin. Believing that, and that happy meeting time when at last you say, at last I come, O Lord, on thy terms, repenting of my sin and exercising faith in God. If that truly has happened, I tell you what's turned upside down. Your life. Your life is turned upside down. Your attitude changes towards things. things are important, are they? Remember being in a village somewhere, I think it was Kent, and a very, very wealthy man, I don't know how wealthy people can be today, they don't say millions, they say billions or something, and he was extremely wealthy. But he died, like all men and women do. He died. And my friend knew him, and somebody approached him, tell me, he left a will. I don't know. How much did he leave? And he answered, everything. Everything? Yes. Everything. Things can change like that. How do I approach God? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I'm asking myself and asking you, are these eternal issues important to you? Is the worship of God the center of your life, in your home and in your congregation? Is it there? Here I am, Lord. Use me as you will. Here I am, Lord. Teach me to worship thee as I ought to worship thee. Teach me to honor thee as I should. How shall I come, Lord? Through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me quote a hymn. God is in his temple. Now, maybe here, 2 degree, maybe more. One day more. God is in his temple, the Almighty Father. Round his footstep, let us gather him with adoration. Serve the Lord most holy, who hath mercy on the lowly. Let us raise hymns of praise for his great salvation. God is in his temple. Now, do we think of our chapel like that? God? That's why we have this building. God? Why did they build it so beautifully? God? God is in his temple. Christ comes to his temple, we his word receiving are made happy in believing. Of course we are. Lo, from sin delivered, he has turned our sadness, our deep gloom, to light and gladness. Let us raise hymns of praise, for our bonds are severed. Christ comes to his temple. Come and claim thy temple, gracious Holy Spirit. In our hearts, thy home inherits. Oh, look at that. In our hearts, thy home inherit. Making us thy dwelling, thy high work fulfilling, into ours thy will instilling, till we raise hymns of praise beyond mortal telling in the eternal temple. Do you see who we are? We are the Lord's people. We belong to him. Whatever happens to us, whatever circumstance, if we are right with God and approach him as we should, then we are never, never alone. And when we finally approach him, we're able to do this amazing thing, to live and look on God. Where are we, my friends? Myself with you. Where are we? We have a great task. Thank God. I often think, when people say something depressing, I often think that God has trusted us with such a time as this. Then let us be trustworthy. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, we can turn to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and praise thee and ask thee to help us. Help us, O Lord, to worship thee as we ought, to live as we should. Let us be, O Lord, unmistakably, wherever we are, the children of God, marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Amen. Our hymn.